Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. How worthy of all the glory and the honor. Praise God. So in the middle of all the trouble, you know, how can you walk in joy? Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we don't give that up to anybody for any reason. Well, praise God. And so we persevere. We press on. Jesus is good. And it's going to be all right. And God's going to sort it all out in the end. And all we do, even when we don't understand, if we're Job, we lift our hand up out of the rubble and we say, God gives and God takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. And we give God thanks in all things. So we give him praise today just because he's good and he's worthy. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and actually close off a discussion that we started some months ago in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to give him and comfort him, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Sit down and figure that out in the convenience of your time and at home. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Jesus, and thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. We thank you, mighty God, for grace and goodness and mercy and all that you've given us by the power of your word. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Well, for those of you that didn't get the memo, Brother Stephen Dross was attempting to make his way to Birmingham and was stopped at the border. And scurrilous Canadian that he is, he wasn't able, because of a paperwork glitch, to get over. And Homeland Security sent him back home. And so he's going to probably come see us in February. And we look forward to that. Maybe this time the whole family will be able to come and stay a week with us. But we love and appreciate these missionaries and this particular missionary family. So he was really downcast. Brother Cliff was going to take him, or Brother Tim was going to take him deer hunting. And he was really eager to get out in the woods and shoot at Bambi. But alas, it won't happen. And I don't know what you can shoot in February, but maybe fish or something. I don't know. Do something with the guy. So, but here we are, 2 Corinthians, and if you're a student of the Word of God and familiar with the New Testament, then you understand a little bit of about what Paul is talking about here. But to refresh you, if this seems a little bit obscure, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is addressing some things in that church at Corinth. These two letters are written, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, are letters that Paul wrote within the same year. And so he's addressing the same problem, but from the perspective of time and after it had been to some degree resolved. If you do see a little going in and out and around and about today during the service, we've got elders team under Sister Deborah's direction delivering hams to all of our elders, and we appreciate and love our elders, and we're so glad to give them a spiral sliced ham for Christmas. Praise God. I think we tried to give them turkeys or something else one time, and they revolted. They like those hams. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and for that entire chapter, Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. And in the midst of this, we were talking about culture. We were talking about the fact that the kingdom of God has its own unique and biblical culture. And that when you come out of the world, you are acculturated to something else. You're Egyptian or Philistine or whatever you are. You're from where you were raised and how you were raised and what you came out of and what you experienced in the world. And as you move into the kingdom of God, you have to, by the teaching of the word of God, take off the old man and put on the new. And you've got to work your way. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. He brings them out of Egypt in one night, but they spend 2 years at Sinai learning how to be the people of God. And it takes a long time to get the process. You can get cleansed of your sins today by going down in this water in the name of Jesus after having repented of your sins. And you can be filled with the Holy Ghost today. That is salvation. And at that moment, you're righteous and you're holy and you're saved. And God will take you up with him if you walked out in front of a Mack truck today. But the process just began. And as you grow, God's demand and to whom much is given, much is required, comes into play. And the more that you learn, the more that you're accountable for before God. And so the process just begins, but it takes a long time to learn how to live for God and to be fruitful and to be effective and to be secure. Everybody say amen. And so he's teaching this Corinthian church, and at Corinth, they were heavily steeped in fornication, and it was the norm. They had normalized it. It was a part of their culture. They had temple prostitution, and the idea of fidelity in marriage was just a strange and unheard of idea to them. And so Paul's trying to bring them into the culture of the kingdom of God. And he begins in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians to deal with them about a situation in their local church. And so we move to that chapter here, chapter 5 rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And so this gentleman was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul is saying, this is something folks outside the church don't even do. He said, this is something unheard of from where I come from. And you're puffed up and you've not mourned, and he hath done this deed, that has done this deed might be taken away from you. Paul's counsel in this first letter to Corinth was to get this guy out of the church. Turn away from him. And he says, you're puffed up and you have not mourned. This should have broken your heart, but you should have turned away from this one among you that has sinned. And in verse 3, I'm absent in body, but I've already judged in this manner. And verse 5, this is something you need to do, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You're not supposed to coddle this. You're not supposed to baby this. You're supposed to say, if you don't want to live for God and you don't want to reap the benefits of the life lived well before God, then you are on your own, friend. We're not praying for you. We're not going to lay hands on you. We're not going to cuddle you and listen to you weep and mourn, but you're on your own for the destruction of your flesh. Now that is a hard word, but it's right here out of the word of God. And verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so his counsel was, you've got to get the leaven, which is the biblical type of sin. Leaven is yeast in the bread, and it spreads and it multiplies, and the whole bread lump gets leavened after you just put a little pinch of yeast in it. Doesn't take long, and that's how sin works. You get a little bit of sin moving in the church, and if you don't do anything about it, then it has the capacity to fill the whole church body. And Paul said, you need to cut this off. And verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you need to be a new lump. I know it's kind of awkward language, but it works when you're talking about bread. As you are unleavened, or you've gotten sin out of your life, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he's reaching back, and he's touching the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover and all that. And that was symbolism about sin in the people of God. Verse 8, let's keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's get the sin out of the camp. Let's get the sin out of the church. Let's get the sin out of our homes. Let's get the sin out of our lives. That's what he's talking about here. And verse 9, he becomes very straightforward. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now listen, when we went through this the first time, you wouldn't believe all the discussions I had thereafter. Because we're talking about if they're a fornicator or a home buster or somebody that's running around with somebody else, you turn your back on them. And you get away from them. Don't support them in that. Don't go out to eat with them. Don't have them over to your house. Well, you can probably ascertain the nature of all the questions. The questions were out of the or in the vein of, but they're my family. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my whatever. And so the questions were like that. And so the answer that I gave, which is the counsel of the Word of God, is this is your family. This is your family. And so you don't turn your back on your own family. They can come to your house. They can sit down at your table if they want to. In some cases, because people need family and people need to be loved. But he's talking about when you choose fellowship, and you're like, okay, we're going out today after church. You want to come with us? Or we're going to have a couple of people over to the house for supper. You want to come over? Well, we'll ask you, but we won't ask the fornicator to come. Do you understand me? And so, well, three of you understand me. But then I had little couples with little children coming and saying, but I'm not going to my family gathering because my little one just told me, oh, Daddy, I see now I can have children and not have a husband. It doesn't take long for them to look around and figure out the culture and say, you know, I want a baby, but husbands are a lot of trouble. And I see auntie or uncle, they figured out that you can have children without being married. And the little ones get the... And so I tell that young couple, well, you know what? You've got a difficult road to navigate here. But if it's my little kid, I don't want them beginning to think that this is normalized. I don't want them to be embracing that. And so I'm not going to sit them at the table and celebrate aunt or uncle or grandparent or whoever in the world it is that's living like the devil as though it was normalized behavior. Not going to do it. You say, well, my table's going to be pretty lonely. Well, better to be lonely with God than in a house full of sinners. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we kind of had a dust up. You can kind of see how it is. We even had people listening in on the internet, and we do this morning. We'll get some more of that. Folks listening in on the internet, and they get real, you know, they get offended. They don't mind going off and sinning, but when you talk about it, they get offended. That's why pulpits all over America have quit preaching about sin. Because people get offended. I can go right down the church, down the road here and go to a church, and they never yell at me about my sin. They never confront me about my lifestyle. And I can go there and be comfortable, and my advice is go. But if you're going to come live for God, the first thing you're going to do is repent. And then you're going to have an encounter with the Word of God. And the Word of God is confrontational. And the Word of God is going to give you a lifestyle and a culture that is codified by the Word of God. So that there are things you can't do and places you can't go and behaviors you cannot engage in. And when we stop preaching that, we might as well chain the doors and shut down the church, turn it into a warehouse or something else, because it has ceased to be the church of the living God. Well, praise God. Okay, well, that's where we were. And that's where Paul was in this first letter. And he said, I want you to shut the door, turn your back on them. Do not go out. Don't break bread with them. Verse 9, I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And verse 10, but I'm not talking about the fornicators of the world because you work with them. He says, not the fornicators of this world or the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. You can't get away from all of that out there. He said, I'm talking about in the church. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Now that's right out of the Word of God. Deal with it. You'll be happier. They'll be happier. There comes a place where you've got to employ something that James Dobson calls tough love. I can buy you a few books by Laura Schlesinger if you need that, but you don't get anywhere by babying people that have walked off into sin. You do better by standing together, mom and dad together, church family together, and saying, no, this is the law of God. You're breaking our hearts. We don't like this, but we're not going to stand with you in your sin. Well, praise God. Verse 12, what have I to do to judge them that are without? He said, it's not my business to judge people. You waste a lot of time if you're preaching and railing and against sinners in the world. What do you expect them to be? They're sinners. That's what they are. The church wastes a lot of time if all we're doing is talking about what's not right outside. We know that's not, their problem is not that they're sinners. The problem is not the sin. The problem is they don't know God. Our job is to take them that message and introduce them to a God that can change their lives. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Everybody say, put away from yourselves that wicked person. All right, so if you've got extended family and you've got a little godly couple in your family, mama, daddy, grandparents, and they say, mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, we can't come to the celebration because you've got so-and-so seated at the table, and my babies are looking at that, and my babies are asking me questions about that, you better fall on the side of God and God's word in that conversation. Don't get mad at the righteous. That is the way of the world. The world gets mad at the church because the church lifts up the word of God. But when the church gets mad at the church, we got a serious problem. Don't get all smarmy. Well, we got to love them. Well, we're going to get to that. But first, you got to hurt them. Is that all right? Somebody needs to plant a shoe in a place where they can get some understanding. Is that all right? And speaking of that, let me just touch on current events once more. If you or someone in your house is spending hours upon hours killing people in a video context, you by degrees are becoming desensitized, and it's going to be far easier for you to objectify people and to lose a sense of what is real around you and to walk off into something that's very, very damaging. Mama, daddy, young person, somebody needs to shut that thing down and unplug that. I don't care. You play video games all you want, but if you play something that's going to desensitize your humanity, you better sit down and pray through. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, I don't know what the games are because I don't play them because I'm old and I can't learn, and if I'm not going to be good at it, I don't want to play it, and so I don't spend any time. I don't know what the games are anymore. If it's beyond Space Invaders, I'm done. That's how old I am. But you don't need to be taking a rifle in a video game and shooting people. Something in your Holy Ghost ought to get up and do a backflip when something like that begins to go on. Well, praise God. shouldn't be a light matter to you. Where were we? Oh, man, we're alienating everybody. Oh, Merry Christmas to you. 'Tis the season to be jolly. It's beginning to look a lot like Sodom everywhere I go. Men are loving other men. Women are marrying women. Who'd have ever thought that it could sink this low? It's beginning to look. And Santa is a devil while we're on it. Oh. It's got to be lunchtime. Let's qualify a few things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. And this is primarily for folks that are unassociated or without knowledge of the Word of God. And they've been told that God is Santa Claus and that God loves everybody just like they are. That is true. But that you don't have to change anything to live for God. That is not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. Everyone say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. If you don't get it, that's homosexuality. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You understand, God has standards. McDonald's has standards. How do you think it is you're going to go to heaven without standards? You got to wear a uniform to work at a burger joint. You think you can live any way you want to live and live for God? But the good news, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God has standards, and if you are in violation of the contract of God, which is what Paul's teaching here at Corinth, if you're in violation or in breach of the contract of God, then you have broken your part of it, and the other party is not responsible to hold up their end of the contract. If you don't pay the bill, you don't keep the car. Okay. And that's the way it has to be, because that's what makes the world go round. And God has a covenant or a contract. And you can't live just any way you want to live and fulfill your end of the contract. God has standards for heaven and hell. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 just simply says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God is good, but God is the God that created hell. And somebody's going to hell. Okay, so tough love is Paul's advice to the church at Corinth. And he says, I want you to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I want you to purge out the old leaven. I want you to not keep company with fornicators. And in verse 10 of that passage we just read, there's an assumption of knowledge on the part of the offender, so that he is presuming or committing presumptive sin, and it separates the worldly sinner from the church sinner. There's a difference between the two. Don't keep company with them, don't eat with them, judge them within, and put them away. There are real consequences to living any way you want to live, and the church has to stand on God's side in regard to that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so tough love is designed to convict. Tough love is designed to reveal. And it's designed to inspire knowledge when it costs you something. How many of you have ever seen someone after the fact get a whole lot of religion? After the cover's blown and they're discovered to be an adulterer? after somebody's hurt seriously and they've got a family member down at the hospital, after the fact, after the tragedy, after the disclosure, then the heart melts and then they're wide open to repentance so often. Now they can see themselves clearly. But sin is like leprosy. It's like a progressive disease. It numbs the mind. It numbs the heart. And you, by degrees, can get caught up in something, not even realize where you are, make really bad decisions, and then in the moment of confrontation, all that delusion collapses and you see yourself clearly. And that's exactly where Paul is trying to bring the individual from that first letter to the Corinthian church. Now, and what he's wanting them to do, he's wanting them to provoke that man to repentance so that he can be restored. But now in this second letter, it's in the same year. In the second letter, he's saying, now, don't kill him. Don't do this to the degree that Satan swallows him up. That's not what we're trying. We're not trying to shove him out there into Siberia and never let him back in the house of God. We're just trying to kick him far enough down the road that he says, I really don't want to live like this. I want to be back and be a part of the church of the living God. We're not playing games. We're working by the word of God. And so you've got the goodness and the severity of God. We're going to confront you about your sin, but there's going to be a day when you come to your senses like the prodigal son in the pig pen came to himself. And then he said, I need to go back to church. I need to be back at the Father's house. And when he does, Father's got his arms spread wide. It puts on the new coat, puts on all the trappings of sonship, and says, come on back in. We're going to kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have a party. Somebody say praise the Lord. But you can't sit here with sin that you haven't dealt with and a life that is resistant to God and expect to be a viable part of the church of the living God. Somebody clap your hands and give God a little praise in the house this morning. Well, praise God. Well, glory to God. We praise you, Lord. We lift you, mighty God. We magnify your name. Sin separates you from God. Repentance opens the door so that you can come back into a viable experience with God. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Paul, the writer there, Luke, talks about the times of refreshing that come from God when you have repented. He said, repent so you can be refreshed by the Spirit of God. You can't come back into a viable, life-giving experience with God until you've experienced repentance in your life. You've got to deal with this. Acts 2:38 is our flagship scripture for the gospel, but it is in sequence. Repent, and then be baptized, everyone, and then you'll receive the Holy Ghost. From the Old Testament counterpart, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and leave their wicked way, if you'll call on God with a humble heart and leave your sin, then I'll hear from heaven. But you can't walk all puffed up and bowed up and self-righteous in your sin. You've got to do something about that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, Brother Sutton, I've repented over this 100 times. You hadn't repented over it once. Not yet. Because repentance is leaving it behind. You might say, I've been sorry about it 100 times, but I'll tell you what Paul says. He says, the sorrow of the world worketh death, but the sorrow of God works repentance. Not to be repented of. He means repentance that you don't chase your tail in a circle of, like Israel, committing the same thing over and over again. But true repentance is not just you alone in an altar. But true repentance is a meeting with God where something really happens down on the inside of the individual. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning away. Praise God. The gospel begins with repentance. Renewal begins with repentance. And the church sets the sin, the individual that is flagrantly sinning outside and says, when you get ready and when you've repented, you come back and we'll still be the church and the altar will still be open and grace and mercy will still be open to you. I have dealt with some circumstances where the situation is so twisted and it gets so bent out of shape that I have to tell somebody, listen, you can live for God, God will receive you, but you just can't do it here. You can't do it here. You say, well, that's not merciful. No, friend, it's amazing how twisted people can get their lives. I've been in an altar before where husband one and wife one and husband wife two and husband two were in the altar, same altar, getting the Holy Ghost at the same time. And I'm saying, God, unscramble scrambled eggs. This is amazing. Look what God's doing. You say, well, that's so happy and that's so wonderful, and we shouted about that. But the real life consequences of what they had done and what they were doing were incredible. Just absolutely incredible. And so the church does our children well. You say, well, don't preach about divorce. I've been divorced. Well, we got babies in the house. I want them to know. Well, don't preach about adultery. You know I've been involved in adultery. There I went. I went to your office and talked to you. And here 6 months later, you preached about it. Well, it's in the book, Chuck. How in the world can I avoid it? I can't avoid it. It's God's word. I'm not trying to beat up on you. I'm just preaching the word of God. Don't be such a sensitive lily. Give me a break. We've got babies. We want them to know. And for you, we don't want you to go back where you came from. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to preach about it. We're going to deal with it. Well, praise God. This is a strange Sunday morning. Merry Christmas. Are you all ready for Christmas? That's great. Israel, for 400 years in the book, the record of the Judges, Israel is blessed of God, and then they forget God, and God withdraws from them, and whoever what might be in that season, the Midianites or the Philistines, Canaanites, come in and steal all their stuff and beat them up and take their goods and suppress them. And under the heel of judgment, which is the judgment of God, that's what Paul was talking about when he said, turn them over to Satan. Let him mess them up. And then they cry out to God. Sometimes it takes 20 years, sometimes it takes 40 years. But they cry out to God. And as soon as they cry out to God, God hears them. God delivers them and raises up a judge. The whole cyclical story there in the book of Judges. Raises up a judge to deliver them. He delivers them. He blesses them. They're set up again. They're doing great. And then they forget God. And it's the same song and dance for 400 years. Yeah, but you see God's disposition. God loves you. God's going to deal with you. God wants to save you. But he's not going to be everything the contract says for you if you are in breach of your contract. If you're in violation of your end of the contract. No, nothing in the world works that way. Nothing in the world works that way. Why would you expect that God would work that way? Praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, this has been punishment by many. Everybody say, punishment by many. Praise God. When we put somebody out of this, you say, my God, Brother Sutton, Sunday morning, we have visitors. There's people in the house. What are you talking about all this? Because they need to know it's the word of God. And when we put somebody out of the church, I don't want you calling them and saying, well, you know, the preacher's really mean, but we love you and we're here for you and it's going to be all right. And, you know, I'll put you out too. Say, my God, Brother Son, is that excommunication? That's exactly what it is. And I don't have a fish hat to wear. But it's to send you out into a place where you can consider life without the church. I could tell you some horror stories today, but some of you already know some horror stories of sin that's not dealt with on the platform, in the praise group, in the musicians, in the preacher's chairs, sin that nobody wanted to deal with, and it just starts leaching, and by generation it gets more and more putrid, and it is incredible how sinful the church can become. A little inbred toxic community that a real sinner wouldn't have a chance in, because they'd come in and get sucked up, and the sin in the church is worse than the sin in the world. You don't believe that? Read the history of Israel. When Athaliah kills all the little children that have any bloodline related to the throne. When Naboth is murdered by Ahab and Jezebel. And God said, the sinners outside, the Philistines, aren't living like you guys. That's what Paul's telling Corinth. He said, man, there's people in the world that aren't doing what you're charged with here. You don't want to deal with this. It makes you uncomfortable. You think this is hard-nosed and perhaps a little bit beyond what our position should be as a church. I just want you to know I've seen the result of not dealing with sin, and I don't want to be involved with it, and I don't want to pastor it, and I don't want to be a part of it. And so let's deal with it. We're going to preach the word of God. We're going to come down to an altar. We're going to have a time of repentance. We're going to talk about itemized, name what sin is. And then if you've got the temerity to think you're going to live like that and walk up in the midst of the house, we'll deal with it. There's an asterisk by that. And yeah, I'm just thinking about whether I should deal with the asterisk or not. I think I will. You got time for this? Are you okay? Lindsay, come play some music, some kind of music. If I had a happy little family with happy little children, and daddy turns out to be a real nutcase, off involved in things that nobody that calls the name of Christ should be involved in. And I know about it. But mama doesn't know about it. And babies don't know about it. And I know how devastating it can be when those foundations fall, when those leadership figures fall. And so I say, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to have this person involved in any kind of leadership. We're going to walk this fine line. And I'm not going to publicly deal with this because I want these babies to grow up. And I want them to get strong. And I want them to think everything's well with their world. And I'm not going to disillusion them if I can possibly help it. I'm not talking about Catholics hiding pedophiles and predators. No, that's off the books. That's just, you're gone. You're not only going to be out of the church, you're going to jail because I'm going to call the law. Today. You mess around with little kids. It's really sad. I've called the law a few times about statutory rape situations. They don't deal with that anymore. So I say, thank you very much. But I want those children to grow up. And I want them to get strong. And I want them to turn into adults. And I'm not hiding it for the sake of the sinner. I'm hiding it for the sake of those that would be absolutely destroyed because of the sin. Some folks don't like cover-ups, but that's exactly what the story of Noah's boys teaches. The two that went in with the blanket on their back and covered their dad's nakedness and drunkenness, they got the blessing of God. And the one that went out and told everybody about it got a curse. You say, well, I don't like cover-ups. Well, that's what Calvary is. Calvary is a cover-up. It's love and sacrifice that hides what? A multitude of sin. Praise God. And while I'm walking on that tightrope, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, too, there's always a chance that that guy might hear the word of God and come to an altar and truly repent of his sins. So, why don't we stand together? There's an altar here. There's a God that loves you. If you've got sin in your life, you just need to come and you need to embrace an altar. We don't need to have any sort of collective action. You just need to meet with God and say, God, have mercy on me. God, cleanse me and forgive me. I am a sinner. Praise God. Because we want everybody to be in the house of God. We want everybody to be in church. We want everybody to be right with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. Let's just all repent before God. We all could use it. God, cleanse us. God, cleanse us. Forgive us. Wash us. God, look on us with mercy. God, help us. We need you, oh God. When you repent, you need to use the same strength of voice that you use when you praise. If it's God, I love you and I praise you, it ought to be God, have mercy on me. They cried out to God and God heard them when they cried. Need to open your mouth. I don't care about anybody else. What I care about is how you feel about me, God. God, I want to be right. I want to be a part of your church. I want to be used of you, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 God, forgive me for every thought, every deed, every word, the ways of my life that are not like yours, oh God. Cleanse me, God. Forgive me, oh God. Hallelujah.